It's good to see y'all. I say that a lot, don't I? But I mean it. It is so good to see you. It is good to be here. When I think of all the places I could be, man, it's good to be here. Could have been. There's a reason why every one of us are here today. It's not by accident. You made some choices, but those were all guided. And there are reasons why we're here. And I don't know what those are. A lot of things happen in a week. You know, even if I thought I knew last week, I wouldn't know today. The things I know about that have happened this past week, some good, some hard, but all in God's plans. It is good to be here and be a part of what God's doing, and have a front row seat is the way I look at it, and the way God gives that to me, to us every week, to see what he's doing in these other lives. Being here is not just, it's not just about me. It is definitely about me and what I need, but it's not just about me. It's about getting a front row seat to see what God's doing in your life. And you may be the one he calls on to deal with mine today. So with that in mind, let's pray. Just ask God to not let you leave without missing it, okay? And without getting it, to not miss it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are God and you're on the throne. And we thank you for your word, Lord. What an amazing thing it is that your word has the power that it has, that it's alive and moving and dynamic, Lord, that it's not static and not just a historical document, that it is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword and able to do the surgery in our lives and in separating our hearts and the thoughts of our hearts, discerning those and separating the most intricate parts of our lives, Lord. We pray today that your spirit would be the filter and the teacher by which we come to you and come to your word and come before you. Lord, we know that you can work in any way you wish, wherever you desire, but there is something, as you've told us, Lord, in your word, and that we've experienced, there's something different about the body of Christ coming together and being your people together in this place. So we come today, Lord, in agreement, and yet, Lord, not in agreement as we should be. So help us, we pray. We pray that none of us would leave here the same people who came in, that we wouldn't miss what you have drawn us here for, knowing that if we did, it wouldn't be your fault, Lord, because you speak clearly. But focus our hearts and minds, Lord, because we don't always hear, and we certainly don't always do what we hear. So help us, we pray. Engrave it in not just our emotions, but move it to our will. Help us act, we pray, in transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you hate when people ask you tricky questions? You know, it's like, if I answer it this way or that way, one of the ones I hate the most, I think it's almost like people know, they expect preachers to remember everything, for one thing. And if they really knew a preacher, if they ever had met a preacher, they would know how ridiculous that is. And it's almost like, I'm going to get him back for making me squirm, you know, last week or 6 years ago or whatever. And I see people go, oh, my, they're headed for me. Who is it? It's like from three churches ago or something, you know. And I'm thinking, who is that? I know him. I have trouble remembering my own family's name sometimes and saying them right. You know, and there's some of the sweet little ladies that come up and you go, hey, sister. And they go, you don't know me, do you? And you're reading a look on my face? Yeah, could you help me out a little bit? You know, that's what I'm thinking. God, hey, God, come on, anything. And I'm thinking, Lola, Lala, Lona, Lily, Lala, and, you know, going through the alphabet. And they go, oh, come on now, you can do it. If I could do it, I would have already done it. You know, come on. And I'm struggling. You see me panicking now. You're getting even. Like, just keep, dig the knife in, you know. I it's all about me. You know, it's not, they'd probably be fine if I just said, I'm having a little trouble. Could you help me out here? But I'm way too vain to do that, of course. I just sit there and struggle and try to fake it. Then you get 10 minutes into a conversation, and you weren't listening to anything they were saying because I'm trying to think, what is her name? She's fixing to ask me. And then they go, and so I want you to, you know, and you can be in a corner where you got to remember. Okay. You know, one of those just trick questions, like, there's really no answer to it. And I said, I'm fixing to ask you one, okay? Since we talked about how much we hate them. Are you a sanctified Christian? And if you were here last week, you kind of know where we're coming from. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Go ahead and turn there, if you will. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1. You might want to go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 3 while you're at it, just a few chapters, I mean a few books over, okay? Philippians chapter 3, but mainly we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1. If you were here last week, you kind of know where we're coming from, because in the first three verses, as we look back at Acts 18 last week and got some background for when Paul first went to Corinth as a missionary, as a minister of the gospel, to take the gospel there, it was probably already there in some form, and yet he came to gather together Christians, and it was a hard place, as we talked about last week, a tough place to minister, a sinful place, a pagan place, a world center of commerce. It was a worldly place, a cosmopolitan center. It was all those things, but it was very strategic, and God encouraged him, came personally and encouraged him, said, Paul, don't quit here. This is an important place. There are many people I've got my hand on here, and so I need you to be faithful. And so, in those first verses we read, in first three verses, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, there's the word, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's saying, he's addressing the letter to the Christians in Corinth, and he's saying, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's the same word in a different form, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I ask you, are you a sanctified Christian? You say, is it a trick question? Well, how would you answer it? I mean, if you say, yes, I am. Well, then there's the question, so you're perfected? Well, if you say, well, I'm working on it. So, has anything been done already? I mean, and he uses a past tense here. Those of you sanctified. It sounds like a completed work in the past, doesn't it? You were sanctified. And yet he says you're called to be. That sounds like it's still happening, or he's calling us to something. He didn't say you've arrived and completed your calling. And so you got both working there. And you have two different uses. That's one of the reasons why it's a problem. Kind of the thing that makes it problematic is that idea of sanctification is used two different ways, really, in two different senses, if you will, in the New Testament, and especially in Paul's writings. One is positionally, and that's the really in verse 2. You see how he says, to those of you who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that and the other way is an actual lifestyle, committed to consecrated living, conformity to Christ, growth in Christ, growth in holiness. And so the reason all the answers seem to be inadequate is that there are two ways the word is used. And you see both of those two ways right there. Both of them are important, and I think are really important in getting to the bottom of what Paul's all about in this really important book in the New Testament of 1 Corinthians. As we said last week, and I've had several people tell me this week, that, man, I can see how contemporarily applicable this is, this teaching from 1 Corinthians. There is so much about what Paul says to these Corinthians that is so much a part of what we need to be doing in our world today and where we are and what we struggle with as well, especially those of us who consider ourselves and call ourselves to be the church of God in the world today. So that one is in the sense of growth then, in the process of sanctification. And that's certainly true. You could say, well, I'm in that process. It's begun, but I'm still working on it. Paul says that, you know. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Not that I've already obtained it. If we had any question, there he goes. Not that I've already obtained it or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So that would be a good reference to have to say, I'm working on it. Like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says. And yet, at the same time, we'd be missing another way of looking at it because of what he says there. Actually, he says both in this, doesn't he? He says, Christ has already laid hold of me. God's already laid hold of me. God has grabbed me. I am God's. I'm his. And yet, not yet. Yet not fully. You know, we talk a lot about how we live in the already but not yet, and that is where we are. I am already saved, claimed, for God because of just calling on him in faith. We talked about that as well. That the part of this that in verses 1 through 3, the part of that is to those together, the thing that makes it happen and is that God calls us to holiness and claims us when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not to rehearse the whole sermon from last week, but just to tie it together, that's why we're saying verses 1 through 17 rather than 4 through 17. It's a continuation of that same idea and completing it, opening it up more, unpacking it more, if you will. Okay? So you have that sense of growth, the process. But the other way is an absolutist reason. In other words, you are owned by God. And ownership by God is not, he's not renting us. Jesus didn't die on the cross so he could rent us occasionally or so he could borrow our life occasionally. We sign it over to him. Because of what he gives it back to us, obviously, to be lived for him, for his glory, in this process of sanctification. And so, if you're thinking, that's been confusing to me all my life, I'm not saying this clarifies it all, but at least you can say, oh, there's kind of two files for this word. The sense in which when I call upon God in faith, based on what Jesus did, I'm claimed by him. In other words, the word means set apart. It also means holy. But there's the idea here of the language from the New Testament, from the Old Testament and the temple, and how the tools in the temple that were used in the temple weren't used for other things. You didn't dig in the yard with it and then clean it up and use it in the temple. You didn't, the tools and the shovels for the altar and the things that you burned, the lamps that you burned oil in, and everything in the temple was made to this minute detail, exact detail. And it was to be used in a certain way and only for it. They were set apart for that one use, distinguished as different from the common, from the ordinary. You didn't just use any old bowl or any old shovel or any old lamp or candlestick or altar. It had to be that because God was pointing to Christ's perfect way of fulfilling all of that in us. And so it's this idea of ownership, sanctified, meaning consecrated, or for set apart for special use. That's what the word holy means. God is different from us, and yet he calls us to be holy, doesn't he? I struggle with that as well. Like, God, why would you call me to be something you know I can't be? Right here. I've already called you and made you mine, and yet I'm living it out. Because we can't be satisfied and shouldn't be satisfied with the disparity between the two. Oh, well, God's already got me, so I don't have to worry about how I'm living. It's called conviction. And so, this whole thing of being sanctified in the process of being called to be holy, and yet God's already saying, in other words, I've sanctified you, now live like a saint. Grow in, be committed to growing in that. So the Christians in Corinth, he's saying, are already sanctified, past tense. They belong to God, and yet, as we read further into it, and if you've ever studied it much, you'll know, why would he say that? Because this was a messed up church. They had all kinds of problems. Bingo! That's why it's contemporary. I'm not saying it because we're a messed up church. We're a church of people with messed up past, thank God. We're people who are in process. We're people who realize it's a safe place to get better. But you know, God loves us just like we are, but he loves us too much to leave us like that, thankfully. He didn't just say, oh, that's okay. I just love you anyway. Just live any old way you want to. He's in the process of sanctification in our lives. And yes, it's convicting to me, very, and I hope it is to you, to say, then I can't just live any old way and still know that he's got his hand on me, his claim on my life. So same thing with these people here. They're called, they're already gods, and yet they're called to live like it. That's the process of redemption. I am God's, but I'm not yet in heaven. I'm not yet perfected. I'm in between. That's the already, but not yet. The process is justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is when I call on him, I am set right positionally with God. I'm not an enemy now. I've been brought in and set right. How? Just because God excuses my sin? No. Because a payment was paid, and that was Jesus. And so I claim that by saying, I'm a mess. I can't do it myself. There's no way to make this right. And yes, I'm thankful for what Jesus has done for me. I accept that in my payment. And then I'm set right to be just, to be justified, straightened, righted with God. Then I'm in the process of being sanctified. That's what God's doing in this process of restoring his image. And it can be painful, can't it? Hammering out dents, sanding away scrapes and stuff. You know, like a good car body man who can make it look new, you know, just like it was. And to restore the image of, to polish it and to sand it. Sometimes to have to weld it and hammer it. And it feels like he's killing it, right? Until we stop and say, God, help me. Don't let me miss what it is you're doing. Because this doesn't feel very loving. And then we say, like, oh, man, thank you. Thank you for not stopping on me. Thank you that you're continuing that process. The process of being the image of God being restored. I can't explain how all that plays out. And you say some people just started, like the thief on the cross, and other people live it their whole lives and seem to go through all these things. I just know that a lot of the people I know that I would like to pattern my life by, that I would call saints, were not people who had an easy life. And I do believe there's a connection there. I do believe those are definitely connected, that yes, those things cause them to have to rely on God more. So Paul says they're sanctified. Obviously, that's positionally. You belong to God. So let's talk about the struggle you're having in living it. You're called to live as saints. Okay? So the theme of this book, I really believe you could say the theme of this book is that idea of sanctification. That's a very broad term. But as he deals with these problems, we're going to start looking at them today. The big problem is broken down different ways. As we begin to look at those, we'll see that what he's really talking about here is the rest of this book is actually Paul teaching them how to live as sanctified people. This whole book is really about sanctification, growth, and conformity to Christ because you already belong to him and he's claimed you as his. You're his, and here's, let's work on acting like it now. That's the process we are in until he comes back. Not that we earn our salvation, we're already his. But that's what it changes from a got to a get to live for him and to do things right. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this message. D.A. Carson, I give him credit. I followed his ideas really closely because they spoke to me the clearest, I think, in this. Don Carson, you might want to look at some of his teachings if you hadn't before. So first of all, let's look at the in verses 4 through 9. The first thing you see, I mean, there's this evidence of sanctification, the evidence that they really do belong to God. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving, isn't it? Read with me verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. What's he thankful for? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That makes them his. That makes them connected to God, right with God. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, what he did for us. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. That's heavy. The testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. We saw it working. So that you are not lacking in any gift, spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Break it down. What are the evidences here? You see that Paul's saying, you are God's, and I'm thankful for these things. I'm thanking God for these things in you, that I know you're his. So they're encouraging at the same time as he's thanking God, he's encouraging them and saying, I know you belong to God. I was there. I was one of the instruments God was using. They've received the knowledge of the gospel. First of all, in verses 4 through 6, he said, I know. You received the truth. You received it. It didn't just roll off like water off a duck's back, you know, but you received the gospel. The witness, and as a result, then he says, you talk differently. You sound like different people. You don't talk the way you used to. And he's not just talking about their, you know, the words they say, but he's saying the tenor of your life is different. You sound like different people. People who know you know that there's a change going on. I know that, and I know the witness of Christ is being confirmed in you. That's a huge deal. That's a pretty big compliment, right? And yet, he said, you lack no spiritual gift. Verse 7, I see you carrying out the work of Christ on this in this time, in between time we're talking about, I see you carrying that out. And it's the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives every Christian, has at least one. And that's how the church gets its work done. I've seen it working in our life group in just this last week. Gay being a witness to it and thinking, just saying, it was so encouraging to me this week, she said, to our life group, that because I wasn't here last Sunday, immediately after church, I started getting encouragements and saying, hey, what can I do for you? Can I take life group this week? We'll be glad to do it. Tell you what, we're just going to do it this week. You just come. We're going to take this. How are you? All during the week, how are you? How are things going? That, and others of you, I know, are doing the same thing. I hear testimony after testimony. That's the body of Christ doing the work of Christ, and God getting the glory, and we get to feel the fulfillment of being his hands, his feet, his voice. That's the work. He said, you lack no spiritual gift. I see it happening, and yet he's going to tell us there's some concerning things here. He says also they are kept by God. Look at verses 8 and 9. He said, you keep at it, but it's not you. I thank God that he's keeping you. What did we say at the beginning? God, I visualize it as God saying, I claim you, you're mine. Jesus kind of compare it that way. Paul does. He says, you know, you are Christ and Christ is God's, and nobody could remove you out of Christ's hand. They certainly can't remove Christ out of God's hand. So you're covered. They can't be taken away. And yet, we see people walk away, don't we? What's up with that? Well, I'm not God, and I'm not going to play judge. But I do believe there is something about those who endure unto the end, and we see that over and over in the New Testament. One of the places is 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, where John says, they went out from us, talking about, as he's talking in terms of the Antichrist, and he's talking about those who were sneakily, in an undercover way, pulling away as an undercurrent in the work of Christ. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now again, you say, how do I know? Can you give me a 1, 2, 3 list? No, any more than they did. But I do say, if you can walk away and not come back, in my opinion, and I'm talking about a very sketchy testimony of my own and going way away, but I couldn't continue. I couldn't go but just so far. I thank God for my parents shortening my chain. I heard my dear father yesterday in advanced stages of dementia. His heart's wearing out, and they told us it's going to be soon. Alzheimer's ain't going to kill him. His heart's going to wear out first. And I just said, thank God for the blessing. Yesterday he was hardly aware. We were there, and we asked him to say grace, and I thought, oh, man, this won't be good. Oh, I wish I had recorded it. What a powerful, heartfelt prayer. He prayed for Philip and his family. The clearest I've ever seen his mind, and I could not tell you how long. Why? It is so deeply engraved. And that, they shortened my chain by that same thing. By praying over me and praying in my home and engraving the word of God in my heart in ways that made me so angry because I said, I don't have a choice. You ruined me. No, they saved me. They shortened my chain. I could only run. You can't get up a real head of steam on a short chain. You'd break your neck, which I about did, and it took just a short time to do it. But you get a long chain, man. You're running wide open. You hit the end of it. I'm thankful they shortened my chain. It was bad enough. But it's by this very thing I'm talking about here, and it's plain that they are not of us. Those who continue, you know, I walked way away. I got far away, but I couldn't go but just so far. Again, to me, that's as I look back over and say, when did it really happen? The important thing is that it's now, but I'd say the fact that God would not let go of me and would not let me go but so far is one of the evidences that I believe that it was back there, even maybe at 8 years old when I first said, God, I don't understand all of this, but I know there's, I'm hearing about it and I'm reading about it and I feel there's some need in my life here of what you're doing, and I believe Jesus died. I never doubted that. On my worst day, I never doubted it. But it didn't always make the difference in the sanctification, right? So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, another place where Paul this time says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you hear that? Sounds like double talk, but just Come down and greet it slowly. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see it working from both ends? He's got his hand on us, but we can't just be content to be drug along with all of our mess and try to get it through the narrow gate. But we're unloading that stuff and dealing with those things. And so he says, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. Not yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, he's laid his hand on me, and I can't get away from it. You know, I've tried to get away from it. I've tried to get away from just his calling to ministry. Some of you know some of my testimony and just saying, God, I'm done. I'm burnt. I can't. I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of getting beat up. Apparently, I'm doing it wrong. And he basically said, okay, since you're the one calling the shots here, apparently, Rodney, he's not quite that sarcastic, but I hear him in my voice. He let me go on for 2 years, and during that time, he was doing the healing the way I said, I was wrong, wasn't I, God? I'm time. You can plant me now. And it was during that time that God was using Clay Weeks here where I had said, no way I can go to that little church. Oh, that's when I thought I was something. I was on top. Yeah, I'll pray for y'all. I wanted to be here so bad, but I thought, how would I go down that far? It was just starting. God needed to heal me. He needed to do his work in Clay, and it was none of it was by accident. And at just the point where I said, okay, God, I take it back. Plant me. Mary called and said, I know you turned us down once 5 years ago, but Clay's fixing to go in the field. Would you reconsider? I said, yep. I'll tell you the rest of that story later. There was a tree involved. There was a lot of junk involved, a lot of pain, and oh, blessed healing. God would not let me go. And the whole time I was fighting and gritting my teeth and going, they cannot break me, no. God was breaking me, and I'm so thankful. This wasn't 50 years ago now. This has been in recent memory. I'm still being drawn along. Won't let go. It's the endurance thing. And so they don't quit. They endure. There's so much said in Scripture about those who endure to the end, those who can't. I mean, all these people had flaws. They all mess up. We're not talking about just simple backsliding or even periods of time where we try to walk away. But I do believe there is something here about, as Paul said, they are kept by God and they keep at it. Okay? So we're reminded of the goodness and the grace of God in our salvation, and Paul's thankful for that. All right. So secondly, the evidence then of what's missing in sanctification. The evidence of what's missing in sanctification. And it's biblical evidence here. In verses 10 through 12, here's what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. You think, has he ever been to a church? Did he ever darken the doors of one? Did he know any Christians? That all of you agree. Apparently, he had not come to America, right? Joseph Smith may have been wrong about that. Inside joke. he says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. We've heard of Chloe already, remember in Romans? By Chloe's people, she must have been a real leader, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, after he's built them up in that prayer, he's saying, now let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. I know what's going on there. Buckle your seatbelt and get your airbag on, because I'm fixing to crank this thing up here. All right? What I mean is that each of you says, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. So, he goes, is Christ divided? And we'll stop there for a second. He's saying, here's the evidence of what's missing in their sanctification, the report of quarreling. If you go ahead and look at verse 13, that's where you're starting, and you back up and pick up 12, but he's saying, I know you got problems, and I know that it's serious, and you need to revisit your calling to sanctification and to being living like a holy people, because I hear there's quarreling. And you go, so quarreling is going to be the thing that's going to keep me out of heaven? No. But it is something we better look at, because division shows that we're not focusing on what we're supposed to be focusing on. And that's a serious thing. So it has to do with that, again, being focused and aiming and continuing in the process, even wobbling on and off the road, trying to make wrong turns and getting back on the road and making detours, but headed in that direction. And so it says that shows immaturity. It shows right there you're not where you need to be, and I'm going to talk to you about it. He had the authority to do it because he started off by saying, Paul, I'm Paul, an apostle. I've been sent by God with an authoritative message, and you know my authority. You've been there, and you know I didn't come to you, as he tells later in this very writing. I didn't come to you with confidence and cockiness. I came to you with fear and trembling. I was feeling the power of this whole thing when I came to you, and I know what God did. But he's saying, actually, here, it shows you're immature. It makes the church indistinguishable from the world. When I hear that you're quarreling about something, like, well, I like this leader and I like that leader. Apollos was supposed to have been the great orator. The God of Apollos was the God of oration, and they probably nicknamed him that, like the great Apollos. He was a great preacher, and there were people who said, well, I just like, man, he's the best preacher, and I just want to go to when he's preaching. I'm just going to go when he's the one doing it. And you say, well, don't I have a right to my opinion? You sure do. Matter of fact, nobody can take it from you, right? And yet Paul's saying, the very fact that it's become an issue, some of you are saying, well, I like Peter, man. He just hits it and tells it like it is. He kicks the door down and comes in and takes names and does all kind of stuff. That's Peter. Man, he's my man. I don't listen to nobody but Peter. And some are saying, well, Paul started this church, he began the whole thing, and I was here from the beginning. Now, you were important, of course. But I follow Paul because I was here from the beginning, and I know how he started it all. And fine print's all over that, right? So if you really want to know what to do, ask me. And then there were those who said, I don't follow any man. I simply follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all his holiness. Fine print. And you lesser, non-spiritual beings who follow and listen to a human being should get in line or be spanked by me. I'll be praying for your spanking, probably. And then Paul's saying, I don't give a rip who you're talking about. I don't give a rip about your opinions, because the very fact that you've let it become a quarrel in the church shows that none of the motives are right. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. Thank God, in that time, in Paul's thinking, it wasn't about any man. Paul said, I started it. I handed it off. The Holy Spirit's got it. He had it. He started it. He's doing it. And he can bring who he wants there. But it's not about me or Apollos or any of these good people, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself being one who is lorded over others. But it is about what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But he says he appeals to them to agree. You know, you say, oh, he means to agree to disagree. No, he doesn't. He does in other places, but that is not what he says here. The word he uses is to say the same thing. I appeal to you to say the same thing. I appeal to you to be of the same mind. Get on each other's page, or get off your own page and get on God's page. And then when you'll be saying the same thing, because you'll all be on God's page. And so there's this to say the same thing, to be perfectly united in mind. You say, that'll never happen in a church in America. I don't believe it's changed. I don't think Paul said, oh, there's a footnote here. The Holy Spirit shall excuse the church in America 2,000 years from now, because they just have all sorts of unique problems. Maybe unique sin. Maybe we've gotten so far away that we don't even say, you're crazy if you think that's happening. It's supposed to be happening, especially on these matters. No, not in every matter. But he's saying about things like men being used as a reason to separate a church? No. And so again, I point you to Philippians chapter 3, this time verses 15 and 16. That all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, picking up on the passage we just read, about I set aside these things and I look forward to the goal of being, the Jesus calling being fulfilled, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Bingo. There's how you deal with those things. Okay, let's sit down and talk it out. Let's sit down and talk through it and see what the will of God is. And that's what we all want, right? Because if we don't, and that's usually the problem, we don't. I want to win. I got an opinion, you got an opinion, you're going down. Even if I'm wrong, you're going down. Because at this point, it's about winning. And that's 99.9% of the stuff that happens probably, I think. At least 75%, if not. Figure in my hyperbole. But he says, only let us live up to what we have attained. Start acting like what we say we've attained already. But he's saying, when you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. It's not up to us to figure out, oh, well, we need to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He's saying, God really does want you to know it. So get on God's page, talking things out to find out where there's disagreement, why there's disagreement, and to come to a common mind in the church, informed by and guided by Christ, by his word, by the gospel. And so he's saying, you've got a responsibility to come to common thinking, to be bound to Christ, bound to scripture, bound to the gospel. You say, where does he say that? In the biblical evidence of what's needed, verses 13 to 17. The biblical evidence of what's needed. First of all, he says, what you need is, and let's read it, picking up with verse 13. Is Christ divided? So how are you dividing the body of Christ? I mean, is Christ, is this different with everybody? Is he divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Paul's saying this, of course, remember. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize. Don't you love it? This is reading like a real nut. It's like, oh yeah, P.S. I just happen to remember. Or maybe his amanuensis, the guy who's writing this, Crispus is saying, Paul, you remember you did baptize those other guys. Okay, right. Go ahead and put that in a letter. Or maybe he said, Paul, I added that. You're okay with that, right? When Paul read back over to say, okay, I'll sign it. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. First of all, he's saying, what you need is the centrality of Christ, verse 13. The more the church is fixated on Christ, the more that becomes our obsession, to use a word that usually used negatively in a positive light. Choose what you obsess on and obsess on Christ, if anything. The more the church is fixated on, targeted upon, focused in on Christ and his glory, the more it's in unity. The more he's exalted, the more the church comes together. That's the cure right there. When we're exalting Christ together, and that's our goal, you see how it eliminates the possibility. It becomes the default. The other things show up. You can't stand and... Let's go ahead. The centrality of the gospel, verse 17a. The centrality of the gospel, that Paul does not put baptism on the same level as faith. And you might say, oh, see, I told you, baptism is not important. No, the incredible thing is, in the New Testament, it was synonymous with. They were saved and baptized. He says that they were saved and baptized. The family of so-and-so was saved and was baptized. It was the entrance, the sign of entrance into the body of Christ. The amazing thing is that Paul is saying in this case, it makes it even more relevant, more important, because Paul's saying something like baptism is even what we focus on. We focus on Christ. When we do that, there's other things that will take care of themselves. The people who come to Christ, the glorification of Christ, will do the things they need to do. That'll happen. But Paul doesn't put baptism on the same level as faith. He's saying, you can be baptized and wet 40 times. But you're just getting wet. Call it something else. Call it taking a dip or something, but don't call it baptism if it's not a change of, really expressing a change of life. But when we commit to Christ, we realize, I want the world to know this. I want to show it. And that was the way there, and even though it's vitally important in the New Testament and today, a way of showing and confessing to the world that he's saying that you can't even focus on that. It's the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the gospel. So in the New Testament, it's a package deal. You come to Christ, you're baptized. It was a sign of entrance into his body. Ephesians 4, 3 through 5. Listen, follow along. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. He's making the point. There's only one way in, and it's all about Christ through the word of the gospel, and it's completed by, and only brought about by, the centrality of the cross, the second part of that verse, the centrality of the cross. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, he says, and then in the last phrase, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He's saying it's only about Christ, the gospel, which centers on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we're focused on anything else, when we're quarreling about, you're showing the immaturity, because it's taking the focus off the centrality of the cross. Friends, I love how Carson said this. He said, as long as there's division over leaders, that those things aren't going to happen. But then he says, you don't build unity by talking all the time about unity. You don't hammer unity. You do it by talking about Christ, the gospel, and the cross. That's what we can get around. And he's saying, can you imagine standing at the foot of the cross? Some of these people probably were. Can you imagine standing in the shadow of the cross saying, I still say Paul's important. I still say I like Apollos better. I like the way he paints the cross better. It suddenly becomes so ridiculous, doesn't it? And the further we get away from it, it seems like in the timeline and in our attitudes and our thinking, the easier it is to just say, well, you can't tell me it's not important how we're baptized. You can't tell me it's not important what your leader does. Leaders are important. They are. Whether or not it's Jesus. That's why I say, when you say, well, I just don't like the way Rodney preaches. I mean, he always goes over. Okay. You have a right to your opinion. I also say, did he say anything about Jesus? And did that get you excited? Did it get you over a couple of minutes maybe? I'm not trying to make excuses for myself. I promise I'm not. I am trying to say, it has to do with, I'm here to be fed. Now you feed me and I'll judge as to whether or not you're good. That's why I'm uncomfortable with the way people say, I just love your preaching. Is that how you got out of this today? Did I say something funny? I mean, I hear what you're saying. But to say, God spoke to me today. There you go. Because I probably didn't have anything to do with that. May not have. Then at the same time, I do feel responsibility. Yeah. Okay. So, takeaways. What do we take away from this? Let me just ask you the question again. It's not as tricky now, is it? Are you a sanctified Christian? I can't even say it. Are you a sanctified Christian? Yes, but not completely. Yes, but not yet fully. Yes, and I am still working on it. Yes, I am God's. But no, I'm not conformed to the image of Jesus yet. And I'm also not blowing it off. I'm not saying, I belong to God and it doesn't matter. I'm not hiding behind my bumper sticker that says, saved, but not perfect. Christians aren't perfect, you know. I'm not saying it's a bad bumper sticker. Just when we realize what you're saying, don't hide behind that. You know, because you can. You know, Christians aren't perfect, and that's why I'm hooked on all this stuff. That's why I'm messing up all these family relationships and everything, because Christians ain't perfect, you know. First of all, let me ask you, are you owned by him in the first sense of that? Are you owned by him? And you say, well, yeah, I feel like I am. You are in the fact that you have called upon him based on what Jesus has done for you. Are you owned by him in the sense of calling him to rescue you because you knew you couldn't fix your heart? You couldn't fix the real problem in your life. And you know that transferring the ownership of your life over to him because he's the one who rescued you and say, you saved it. You changed. You're the one who died for me. Here, it's yours. I mean, I was doing that without even realizing what I was doing that night almost 38 years ago now when I was 22 and done and ruined it. Felt like everything just to say, God, I'm tired of fighting this. Here, take this mess. And I really did it with an attitude. I was picturing all these pieces of the puzzle that I couldn't make fit, and I'd worn out and just said, here, you put it together, and when you do, it belongs to you because I'm done and I can't do it. And I still want to believe, whether it's true or not, I do want you to be real. Please be real. Please be alive. Please be everything I was taught when I was a child, and I believe that's the best thing I got going. So please, just take it. Take it. It's yours. He's brought me back to that and said, did you mean it? How many times? Remember you said it was mine. Why are you fighting me for ownership over that closet? Why are you fighting me for ownership over those minutes? Why are you fighting me for ownership over that relationship? Why are you fighting me for ownership over that attitude? So, are you owned by him? And secondly, are you striving for what you've been called to? Living as saints, growing in holiness. None of us have arrived, but are you pressing on? Committed to endurance by relying on him to keep you. God, only you can help me love these people. Only you can change my attitude. Only you can help me respond that way when people respond this way. Only you, so help me. That takes really being involved in a relationship with him. And it also takes, I believe, by necessity, being involved with other people who are doing it. That's why we emphasize life groups, being in Christian community with each other. It's not the only way. We do it in Celebrate Recovery. We do it other ways. You might have D groups and other groups meeting. But we say we believe one of the best ways in this church is by being involved in a life group. And we invite you to look in the bulletin and see one of those. To be involved in Christian community, close Christian community with people who are helping in accountability and who make it harder for us to wander away. People who keep focusing on these things and calling us to it. But being conformed to his image is the other thing. So, friends, that's it. That's this the opening to this thing. And we're going to see the rest of this book is where Paul really is taking and expanding that and saying, now let's go back to that problem you had with so-and-so. Do you see how that deals with you being called to be saints? So I ask you, are you his? Have you called on him to make you his and allowed him to be? If you have, don't revisit that. He's not lying when he says he will do it and he won't let go of you. But at the same time, you can't drag him through just so much, right? And he's God. I know. He said, right now, I'm going to either have to let go. I'm going to either have to really jerk a knot in your neck. And you can make the choice to walk away right now that night 38 years ago. But I'm still here and I still love you. And if you want to, let's do this the easy way. I'm still committed to doing it. I don't want to take my umbrella of grace off of you. I want to love you through it. And that sounded real good that night. And for 38 years, he keeps pulling me back to it. And I know you have testimonies similar if you know him. If you don't, please don't go any further. And let's talk about it, even this morning, okay? Let's stand together.